like to introduce the theme of tonight's message. We're going to talk and learn about approaching ex-Muslims, current atheists, agnostics, which is a little bit rare to me that nobody in the English-speaking world is talking about this. And I see it as this way that I guess we have a default, we have a pre-assumption of some Arabic countries or countries like Iran, Afghanistan, or even like Turkey, that we see them all as Muslims, which is not true. Never been like that, especially now, it's not like that at all. Is it possible to lower the volume of this just a little bit? Thank you. That way I can get louder without hurting anyone's ears. Thank you. So as you know, I'm Pastor Yassin, Persian pastor, in Anchor Baptist Church. By God's grace, in Gospel Farsi Ministry, which is a ministry within the Anchor Baptist Church, we have many Iranians that got saved in this ministry. Amen. Here in Canada and in Turkey, in Netherlands. And the good news for all of us is inside Iran, we have many, many saved people who got saved in this ministry. Amen. Without even being there. Good. We are using the technology for the purpose of God. And we are sharing and giving the gospel message to the other side of the world in their first language. And Amen. It's all by His grace. Yes. It has nothing to do with me. I am no one. I am very weak. But it's all Him doing it all. All the glory is for God. I'd like to talk to you about this theme of approaching ex-Muslims, current atheists, agnostics, as this is a growing group coming from Arabic countries, also Turkey, Iran, and Afghanistan, and these last three countries, I named them, they are not from an Arabic group countries. Turkey, they are speaking in Turkish language, and Iran and Afghanistan, and also Tajikistan, they are speaking in Farsi. And the growing number of new atheists slash agnostics are everywhere, especially among those who immigrated to Western countries, such as Canada. So I'm here to officially announce that. Let's get rid of that pre-assumption that if we see someone speaking in Farsi or Arabic or Turkish, we are seeing someone who's Muslim. That's not the case anymore. And what we should do is we should get better in reading them. And I say it in this way because I cannot find any other way to say it. We have to be wiser and listen to what they say. Maybe ask a question. No problem on spying on them because Israelites did it a couple thousand years ago and this book teaches that. I have no problem saying that. So we are not getting in their homes or secretly listening to them. We can just ask them some questions and see what they answer. And by that, we can read them and understand if they are a current Muslim or a current atheist or agnostic who's coming from a Muslim or Islamic background, I should say. This is a growing number among them. Even maybe in a household, if four people immigrated from somewhere from Arabic countries or Iran, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, or Turkey, even among four people, don't be shocked if you find out that two of them are current Muslim practicing Islam, And two of them totally get rid of that and sick of everything about Islam and said, there is no God, prove me if I'm wrong. So that's the case that I am seeing it more and more during the last over 2.5 years of ministry in Gospel Farsi by God's grace. I remember that I was in Bible study one by one with over 80 people during the last 2.5 years for hours. If you know me, I talk a lot and I have problem delivering a message in short time. So I guess you will allow me to end this message by 9 p.m. And if not, okay, I see some people are not happy. It's okay, 8:30. But what I'm saying is, whoever visited Gospel Farsi for first time, they didn't survive without having a Bible study at least 3 to 5 hours with me in person. And the record is for a brother and sister, a couple, who are here for 9 hours Bible study, nonstop 9 hours. And praise the Lord, they got saved. And a couple months after that, I heard that the night they got saved, they didn't sleep the whole night. They stayed awake and they talked, husband and wife, and decided about many things in their lives. And I, as their pastor, are witnessing God's blessing in their lives. Amen. But why I'm saying this, about 80 people, I gave them a gospel message from Genesis to four gospels to Revelation. And I usually start very deep and with many, many Bible verses. And nobody challenged me about why not Islam. And that should be a concern for all of us that night. If you see all Iranians as current Muslims, I think you need an update. You need an update. Because every single of them said, there is no God. Nobody said, why not Allah is the best God? Why you say Jehovah is God now? Who is Jesus? Nobody challenged me in that way. I'm not saying current Muslims don't exist. I'm saying the growing number is ex-Muslims, current atheists, especially among Iranians, but I know from Arabic countries and Turkey, there are a lot of ex-Muslims. And tonight, I want to use this time to look some passages in the Bible as our gateway. Please do not share your beautiful, good, classic Romans Road with some ex-Muslim, current atheist. That doesn't work that way. We need some groundwork before that. We need some pre-steps before getting to Romans Road. And this will help you to go through that. And I read some of the questions I got more often, and we're going to look at that. But as you see, the Romans Road is at the very bottom. So we need a long way to get there. Yes, exactly. We have to go to some places in the Middle East before going to Romans Road. Yes. So, what I found is that Matthew 23 is the passage for talking to ex-Muslims. But even before that, we have to read them first. Remember? First, ask them questions before opening everything. Ask them questions. And this is not for current Muslims. This won't help you. If you follow the procedure of this for a current Muslim, please call 911 before. You will need their help. Okay? This is only when you are sure that the person is coming from a Muslim or Islamic background, but he or she is not a current Muslim. This is to deal with atheists who is coming from Islamic background. Now let's open Matthew 23 and read verses 4, 5, and 6, and then jump to 13, 14, 15, and then jump to 23 to 29. I'm going to read it. Matthew 23, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. I was practicing these words last night, and I guess I'm doing good somewhat. Forgive my English, but for some of them, I don't know if I did a good job, but we'll see. And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. These words, if you read it to an ex-Muslim, the best thing is if you can set these words, highlight them in your Bible app, and we know it has like all the translations we need. Just translate this to their first language, if it's Farsi, Arabic, or Turkish, or any other language, who came from an Islamic background but is not a Muslim. These words talk to them differently. The reason is you didn't experience these things that is mentioned here, but I did. I'm coming from a country that on every corner you will see a mosque and a person is following everything that Pharisees was doing. So we've seen it. You don't have picture for these words. We have, and that is the difference. So if we read these words to them or have them read it in their first language, just highlight these words, verses, and let them read it. They will definitely understand what's going on. And the demand and supply changes suddenly like this. It's not like, I don't want to learn from your religion, I'm done. I don't want to hear from you. I don't care who is Jesus Christ because Islam hurt me a lot and I don't want to buy a new religion. The demand and supply changes and they will ask you, okay, now I want to know more. Tell me more about this book because this is showing me all now. Let's read verse 13 to 15. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. As you see, it's very straightforward and revealing the character of Pharisees. You can explain it to them that Pharisees were mullahs of 2,000 years ago. They were all about washing up, cleaning, and they were called Pharisees. And don't worry, if you're explaining about Pharisees and showing us these words, your job is very easy because we have the picture. You have to just connect it for us. That's it. And it's very easy because we have seen these people now in 2026. So we are running away from these people. We know our enemy very well. And if you show me what Jesus talked, what Jesus said to Pharisees, then you and I have a common ground. We can talk more. And I will ask, okay, now show me more, because I'm coming from an Islamic country and I don't believe in Islam. And if you say Jesus 2,000 years ago, 620 years before Muhammad, said all these things about Pharisees, now I want to know more. So it's very easy if you just read these words to a current atheist. Again, I'm saying this is not for Muslims. Please do not read Matthew 23 to a current Muslim. Maybe at the end when they get saved. Not at first. Let's go to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a knot and swallow a camel. Wow. Do you think we don't know those people? We definitely do know those people who can eat a whole camel and pretend they didn't. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Though blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. By the way, when we are reading these verses, I'm examining myself also, so it's not only for them. I'm coming from an Islamic country, so I have this within me. It comes with a standard package with me. But I believe, as human, we all have these things in us. So it's good that every time when we read it, I should examine myself that if I'm a Pharisee or I'm not. 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto wedded sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Believe me, there are a lot of so-called holy tombs in Arabic countries and Islamic culture, even inside Iran, inside Turkey, inside Afghanistan. There's a lot of places, so-called holy tombs of some first century Islam, second century Islamic history. And there are beautiful places with good lightings, usually green lights, and there are like beautiful designs inside. And when you read the verse 29, it says, because he built the tombs of the prophets, we know this is not talking about that beautiful places they call sacred tombs. They are not prophets of this book. We know that. But the pattern carried to their culture. And even though they don't have access to these tombs, but they made on their own the same thing to just rob people and take their money for their own purposes. So Matthew 23 is a very good start if you can connect the dots for them. As I said, it's very easy, and especially these verses, if you highlight these specific verses, it worked for me in my experience almost every time. And the conversation changed from, come here, I want to show you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the person says, I don't care, this is my go-to chapter. And I just like have them, I say, okay, do you have only 30 seconds? Allow me to just read you something. And I show them a couple of verses from Matthew 23. And they say, okay, now I want to know more. Who is this? Jesus Christ. He gave them really a hard time. I want to do the same thing. And I said, don't worry, because he did it 2,000 years ago. You can just quote him. And from there, the conversation can go to many other places then. Now we can talk about that. Usually what I do, I go from Matthew 23 to Cain's offering. And the reason is why we should talk about Cain's offering to someone who don't believe in God at all. Because right after this, he or she can say, okay, very good, but still, I don't believe in God. No problem. The person is interested because you got their interest by just giving the Pharisees of time a hard time because of the political reasons. They are interested in the topic. So that is a time you can use to dominate the conversation and guide it to Cain's offering. No problem. You say, okay, we can talk about the existence of God and everything else you want to know, but allow me to connect this to something else, which is actually mentioned in Matthew 23, again, verse 32 and 35 within the same chapter. It says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? These verses speak to my heart and to the heart of people who came from Islamic countries. Serpents, the generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. But here, 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Who killed Abel? Cain. And from here, we can connect this to Cain's offering. Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So let's turn to Genesis 4, 3 and 4. And the reason why we go there is to teach them about the father of all religions. The father of all religions. The father of all religions title is for Cain. Cain was the father of all religions because he did the offering based on his own self-righteousness. Right. And that is the system of every religion. Yes. Be clean and decide how you want to be clean, and just by your own self-righteousness, make yourself clean. And that is the system of every religion. It has nothing to do with the gospel of God that says you cannot be clean other than be washed by the blood of Jesus. And that is it. So to show them what's wrong with Islam, I mean, they know something is wrong with Islam. This is not a battle of telling them, letting them know that something is wrong with them. They already know there is something wrong with Islam. But you can show them what is exactly wrong with Islam. And Cain shows us his own self-righteousness. Genesis 4, 3 to 4. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought off the fruit of the garden, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So if we connect Matthew 23, which was the Pharisee of 2,000 years ago, and the pattern that they learned from their fathers, which is mentioned in Matthew 23, verse 32, Jesus says, you are following your fathers, and it goes back to Cain himself, basically. By the way, Cain wasn't biological father yet, that word. Biological father of Pharisees. He was the spiritual father of Pharisees, because we know Cain's generation didn't go through the flood. But why Jesus was connecting everything together and telling them you're following your fathers, and it goes back to Cain, not biologically, spiritually. So this is a spiritual matter. So Cain, based on his self-righteousness, he chose what to offer. But Abel didn't do that. Abel, by faith, offered what was required. And we read that. We read that in Hebrews 11:4. Let's open that. Hebrews 11:4. Very good chapter, Hebrews 11. Brother Colton today preached about, part of the message was about Hebrews 11. So here we are again in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By the way, God didn't say Cain's sacrifice wasn't good. It wasn't required. It says, more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Meaning, Cain's sacrifice was vegetation. Who created vegetation? God. And God saw it, and God said, it's good. So there is no problem with vegetations, but God never asked for vegetation. God didn't require that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. And we know what it means. So if we can show them the pattern and exactly what is wrong, and by the way, they have a sense about something is wrong, it's our job, it's our responsibility as Christians, to just show them the pattern which started from Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, the first child ever walked on earth. He was the father of all religion. And from here, a talk will start, usually, in my experience, which might surprise you, but we are here to learn that we won't get shocked when it happens. Usually people from East are after lots of conspiracies. and I'm one of them. I learned about many conspiracy theories, and God saved me from all of them, and He taught me the right kind of conspiracy. I think we have a default, again, another pre-assumption of the word, the meaning of the word conspiracy, which is wrong. And I guess if I ask you, is there a conspiracy, you would say no. And that's a wrong answer. There is a conspiracy based on Bible. This book teaches us that there is a conspiracy going on, an active case. For the last 6,000 years, a conspiracy is up against us. But we shouldn't trust every video or podcast on YouTube. No problem on watching them, studying them. But we have to test every one of them with this book. And this book shows us what is the depth of that conspiracy. It goes back 6,000 years ago, right after God created everything, and there was a serpent who beguiled Eve. And then we know what happened after that. That is called a conspiracy. And right after that, God put animosity between His seed and Eve's seed, which is going on still to this day, and it will go on till Jesus Christ Himself come back and end this conspiracy. Amen. It is going on, but it will be done one day soon. Amen. Let's open Genesis 3. Verse 15 or 14, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. We are back to cattles, Brother Colton. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is going on, and this is an active case even right now. And this is against us. Let's open Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I think most of us know this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know what happened. We know what happens in Revelation chapter 12, the serpent will fall on earth. But that didn't happen yet. So the principalities and powers are ruled by the serpent right now. And that's why Paul, by the power of Holy Spirit, is writing this to us, that we are not wrestling against blood and flesh, but we are in a battle. So conspiracy is not a wrong word. Maybe we have the wrong understanding of it. Conspiracy is happening and it exists. But what we should do, instead of being scared of a systematic massacre against us, we should gain knowledge and trust the Word of God even more and pray even more and learn our Bible even deeper and get closer to God. This message is not to bring fear to your heart, nor we are scaring current atheists, ex-Muslims. We are going to show them the reality of this world, and maybe talk a little bit about the backstage of this world, which is the principalities and powers in dark places being ruled by the serpent, the Satan, evil power. It's not scary talk, because God is talking about that. Why we shouldn't? God is showing us something. And this is good after Matthew 23, showing them the pattern of the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, connecting them to Cain 6,000 years ago, and bring them now and showing them, okay, there is something up against us, and you should see the bigger picture. Even Bible shows us that. You have all their attention by then. They want to know more. Let's open James 1, verse 5. Thank you for putting up with my broken English. By the way, I think none of us need my perfect English. We all need God's help to understand His word. But thank you for bearing with me. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we can ask for wisdom to learn more about the backstage of this world, and what to do, and even how to teach others about that. And then from here, when we have the wisdom and we know what's going on, we can teach another person and lead them to the gospel of salvation and to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let's open Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. I wanted to start this message with these verses, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, but for some reason, God decided differently, which is okay. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So, God wants us to know our answers. And that means we should study every possible question that might come up. We have to learn and gain knowledge. It's good first for us, because we can learn better. We will know what's going on even in our own life. We will be more knowledgeable Christian about the works of God. And also we can help others. How can I gain biblical knowledge? Can I gain that on my couch at home? Sure, but not efficient, not sufficient, not enough. Ephesians 3, 9, and 10 teaches us how could we gain knowledge and wisdom in the best way that God wants us to do that and follow that pattern. Ephesians 3, 9, and 10 are very, very important verses. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So I can learn Bible on my couch at home, but to receive the manifold wisdom of God, I need my local church. I should attend my local church, not only as attendee, but I should be a part of the family of the local church God provide to receive this knowledge. This is not from a YouTube channel. The manifold wisdom of God won't come from a conspiracy podcast or a YouTube channel that teaches you a lot of things. You and I need to be part of a local church family to receive this knowledge. In every message, just a little bit more, we'll gain and learn this manifold wisdom of God. So by now, I think it's clear for us, and we are, I think, able to show them that there is a we and a they. Meaning, there is a they, which like all Middle Easterns are. We know about that. There is a they. There are two groups. One are not from God, and one are from God. And it's biblical. In 1 John 4:1-4, it actually talks about two groups of people who coexist in this world at the same time, but with two different destinations, two different goals, and they are in two different groups. 1 John 4:1-4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. By the way, this verse I was studying on another translation, it didn't say, but try the spirits. It says, but trust the spirits. And you know how scary that would be if the Bible said that. But praise the Lord for King James Version that gave us the preserved word of God. This is the preserved word of God. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confess that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So we are not scared, because it says we have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in us? Holy Spirit. Praise God. Amen. When we read 1 John 4:1-4, we see the contrast right there. Two groups, two different destinations, two different goals, two completely different settings of everything. So, if we want to read a theology book, or even let's make it bigger, if we want to study on a book claimed coming from God, what we should look first? We should look the message of salvation in that book to check if that came from God or not. The message of salvation, the theology of that book. And I see that problem in both sides of the spectrum. Some people came from Islamic culture and they are current Muslims, and they say Quran is the word of God. And the other side are lukewarm Christians, don't read their Bible, don't know about Bible, and claiming the book of Enoch is the word of God. And I think we should learn how to deal with both sides of the spectrum, because they have more in common than you think. They don't know this book, nor lukewarm Christians who's not reading their Bible daily, or daily bread, daily, not weekly, daily. The other side are the other side are Muslims claiming Quran is the word of God. They neither know this book. But how we should deal with that? I know this is about current atheists, but at this point, they don't have a strong claim of Quran being the word of God. They already question that. We have to just show them, again, there is something wrong, you know that. I want to show you what is exactly wrong. But either if it's about the book of Enoch or about Quran, we should check the salvation in that book to see if that's God's word or no. Because in this 66th book, we cannot find works gospel. Amen. I learned many things from Rachmanites. I'm not ashamed of saying that. But they got a lot of things wrong. And one of them is the works gospel in Old Testament, which is very far from the truth. There's always been one way to get saved, and that is only and only by God's grace through faith. Amen. That's it. Amen. Nothing else. Yes, sir. So if the book of Enoch suggests another way of salvation, that's not from the word of God. Right. That is not the word of God, and this is the only preserved word of God. That's it. By the way, who wrote the book of Enoch? I think somehow he or she was cuckoo. The reason I say that is because last time I checked, the flood washed everything. And I have no idea how a book, even like on a stone or something, could stay preserved. And Moses never mentioned that. So that is about the book of Enoch. But what's up about Quran? Like 600 years after this book, which God said, it's done. Nothing will be added to this. He just changed his mind completely and brought again something called works gospel that you should wash up and things like that to get saved. That makes no sense. So we should check the salvation message of Quran, any book that claims came from God, compared with this book, and if that says something else, that's not from the author of this book. At least we can come to that conclusion. If there is another book claiming came from God, and that book shows us another way of salvation, these two books, regardless of what the title or name of the other book is, these two books are coming from two different authors. That's it. At least we can come to that conclusion solidly. And one says, wash and be clean and come to me. And the other one says, it's impossible for you to be clean because I came to clean you. I came on earth, died for your sins, and now you can just say yes without buying your way to the heaven. Which one is from God? This book is from God. So I'm not going to read Quran versus the words, but I'm going to give you the reference as a source that you can research on Google, have it ready in your phone, show them the current atheists who already have a problem with Quran, who already know there is something wrong with Quran, but you can just show them exactly what is wrong with Quran. If you compare 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 4, which we all know that, and 1 Timothy 3, 16, we compare these verses and Quran, Surah An-Nisa 157-158. We'll see, one says that we are saved because Jesus came on earth and died for our sins. And in Quran, Surah An-Nisa says, Jesus is the son of Mary, but never died for our sins. And who says Jesus died for our sins? He is confused. Okay. Sure. No problem. And also about works gospel, if we compare Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, beside Romans 11, 6, and compare these verses and Quran Surah Al-Kahf, verses 30 and 31, one in this book, Bible, shows us that we are saved by grace through faith. And in Quran says, if you love God and do a lot of good things, then He will save you when you die. So at least we can come to that conclusion that Quran and this book have two different authors, two different writers. And if we show this to someone who came from Islamic country and was hurt a lot from the teachings of that book, and if we are able to show them exactly what's wrong with that book's message, and also we can show them 600 years before that book, this book condemned the entire system of religion. I think by then we have all their attention. I mean, it happened for me every single time to open Matthew 23 and just read for them. Have some dry nuts, that will help Middle Easterns. Get your snacks ready. Offer them maybe some, not coffee, but chai or tea will help definitely. And make yourself ready for a very, very long talk. But this was the door that helped me to help many. You have more verses that you can read on your own to show them even before Jesus. Pharisees and Sadducees were called serpent and generation of vipers. You can find that in Matthew 3, 6 and 7. And you can connect that to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And when Jesus in Matthew 23, 33 called Pharisees serpent and generation of vipers, that will be a light bulb right here. They will get it. And one more thing I want to just mention here is Pharisees and Sadducees are two different groups of people with two different ideology, completely different. But they were in agreement of one thing. They wanted to kill the God of this book. So if Pharisees were mullahs, who were Sadducees? If you want to understand their theology and their ideology and their understanding of God, they are very close to nowadays communists or socialists or atheists, which are all the same. They are following the same pattern because they don't believe in the entire spiritual world. They deny it. And they are after rational answers, but they ask very stupid questions. Like Sadducees were asking Jesus about the widow who married 7 brothers. And they brought the rarest case and they wanted a rational answer. It reminds me of all communists going after crazy people, very rare cases, who need hospital, mental hospital, and communists are bringing them as an example and trying to adjust the entire country or community. And that is the problem of Sadducees. So, ex-Muslim current atheists are very close to Sadducees, actually. That's why if you show them what's wrong with Pharisees, you get their attention. Because they didn't like each other, but they both didn't like this book. But if you show Sadducees about what's wrong with Pharisees, you can make them like this book. And if you can explain, by the grace of God, they will get saved. And from that, I like to also mention this question. I get it a lot. What about evolution over millions of years? And about that question, I don't want to talk a lot. I want to just give you a source. If you Google about or research, however you can, about Mount St. Helens in Washington State and the failing of the carbon-14 potassium-argon dating method, you will learn that carbon-14 is not very accurate. And then the talk of million years just be faded away very quickly. If you're looking for, if they are looking for a rational answer, and if you gain knowledge about this, you can help them. And from that, I think Romans Road is a good place to go after that. We know, I'm assuming most of us know how to go from Romans Road to Salvation Message and how can explain it. Romans 3, 23, 6, 23, A, Romans 5, 8, and then from there 6, 23, B, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and 10, 13, and 5, 1. I just read from that. So if someone is watching online and don't have access to this, I'm just reading it. And more verses, John 3, 16 to 19. This is very important. Please don't stop at 16. And read at least until 19 to show them the real big picture. Both God's grace and His hand, He wants to save us. But if we don't accept, then there is another situation. At least we should read John 3, 16 till 19 to show them the big picture. Also, for receiving the Holy Spirit, please at least show them, because there's a lot of charismatic churches inside these countries trying to tell them that they can receive the Holy Spirit by different crazy things. That is not right. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 show them when we will receive the Holy Spirit, when we hear the message and when we trust, when we put our faith on the message of gospel, we will receive the Holy Spirit. Also John 1, 1 and 1, 14 and also Colossians 1, 12 to 16. And from there, we know 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, and Matthew 26, 28. Never forget the blood of Jesus to give the gospel message. We should not leave blood out. We should mention the blood of Jesus, which in one place, Matthew 26, 28 is mentioned. Jesus shed His blood to wash our sins and forgive our sins. I put all of this together, I know there is a lot more. I'm always available to help. If you have my number, you can message me. Or another thing, you can share Gospel Farsi, YouTube channel, Telegram channel. We don't have Facebook, but we have Instagram. You can use any of the messages. There is at least a couple minutes at the end that I share gospel message. I pray that this be a help and we can use, and as I said, if you have any question, you can ask me. Let's pray.